Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for all the blessings we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that we are saved by faith and we are saved by grace. We praise Thee that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And Lord, grant that it may be said of us as we come to the end of the journey that we have a good report through faith. Grant that we may not only be saved by faith, but live by faith, walk by faith, and take Thee at Thy word in every circumstance of our lives, and endure all that we have to pass through as people who see Him who is invisible. So bless Thy word to our hearts. May the Spirit of God guide us into all truth and teach us all things, and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Thou hast told us, because we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now we have dealt with the first 19 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now we have missed some. We're going back to in a moment or two, but we have dealt with the faith of Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testified of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. We've also dealt with Enoch and his translation. He was caught up to meet the Lord by faith. And we talked about his testimony, that he pleased God, and the truth which is expressed in his life is that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, because he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. Then we dealt with the faith of Noah. Noah's faith was based upon a revelation, because he was warned of God, and it led to a preparation, because he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, that was salvation, and he brought condemnation to the world through his faith. It says, by which he condemned the world, and he had justification. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Then we dealt with Abraham, whose life can be divided up into an act of faith, where he went out, not knowing whither he went, out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and then an attitude of faith by which he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise, and also an anticipation of faith. He was looking for something, a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And then we talked about the accounting of his faith in the verses 17 through 19, when he offered up Isaac. That's quite a statement. It doesn't say he was going to offer him up. It says he offered him up. As far as Abraham was concerned, he was offered up. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham knew by faith that God could not lie. And so he took into account the fact that in order to keep his promise, God had the ability to raise Isaac from the dead. And we found last week, from the dead, he also received him back in a figure. That means, figuratively speaking, Isaac was raised from the place of death in Genesis 22. Now that's as far as we got last week. Go back up the chapter a bit now to verse 11. And you have the faith of Sarah. Now see, all of these aspects of faith which are declared or reported through these Old Testament patriarchs, they all teach us something. That is, what does faith do? How effective is faith in your life? Now it says here that Sarah, through faith, also herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, Sarah believed God. Now, when you read the story of Sarah back in the Old Testament, you'd almost think she didn't believe. There was a time in, I think it was Genesis 18, when God came to visit Abraham. You remember when he was sitting in his tent door, and three men came to visit him, and they sat under his tree, and they were refreshed by him as he had Sarah make them a meal. And then Sarah went into the tent, which is a good place for any woman to be. And what's the matter? Is there anything wrong with being a housekeeper, a tent keeper? I mean, anyway, nowadays it probably is. But she was in the tent, listening at the keyhole, at a conversation between Abraham and God. That's a nice thing for a woman to do, too. It's quite normal. And she overheard the Lord saying that she was going to have a son. And she laughed. Well, she'd got the right to laugh, because she had a barren womb, couldn't have children. And she was getting old, too. That's another subscription to that particular situation. And Abraham was becoming old, too. Well, it seemed to be an old age tonight for some reason, but they were old. And she laughed. And when you think of it, you say to yourself, well, God said to Abraham in that particular chapter, why did Sarah laugh? See. Now, of course, later on, you'll find that Sarah, even though she laughed on that particular occasion, thinking it was silly that a woman of her age and in her condition should have a child. In Genesis chapter 21, when the time came and there was a visitation from heaven, the Bible says the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You see, it was by the precept of God and through the power of God. And it says at the set time of which he had spoken unto her, God had an appointed period for that child to be born, and the child was born. Sarah laughed again. But it was the laughter of faith, because she called Isaac laughter. She says, it's laughable, you know. And everybody that reads this or hears about this is going to laugh mythically. Well, sure, it is laughable. She's got a barren womb, and she's an older lady, and her husband's nearly 100. Well, you do laugh at things like that. Things that sometimes people get older, it is amusing. Sarah believed the promises of God. Now, because she did, you see, that's what faith is based on. We're saying this all the way through. You see, every person that believes or trusts God by faith, it's always based on God's word. It isn't based on nothing. You see, sometimes the word looks at you and saying, what do you mean by faith? That means you'll believe anything. You know what I mean? Or you just accept anything. That's not true. Faith is based on God's word. It's always based on God's word. There's nothing wrong with that, because God's word is perfect. And so she had promises from God, and her faith was based on what God said. And so because she believed God, then she received strength. That's what happened. There's tremendous power in faith, you know, to overcome circumstances. You need to realize that, you know, barren situations. Now, let's put it spiritually. You may be sitting here tonight and you say, you know, really, I'm so conscious of my weakness and my fruitlessness. And I can't produce fruit. I'm not a fruitful Christian. And I'm very, very weak about all of that. But wait a minute. God has promised in his word that you can be fruitful. Is that right? That's the thing. God talks about, Jesus spoke about in John 15, bringing forth what? Much fruit. And we can become fruitful based on his word, you see. A person who abides in Christ, lives in Christ by faith, it says in John 15, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That's what Sarah could say. Without the Lord she could do nothing. No children. And the same applies to us. But you see, faith made the difference. Now she received strength, what to conceive seed. And spiritually speaking, every person here, all of us, can receive strength by faith in what God says, to conceive spiritual seed. Bring children into the family. Isn't that good? Now, here's what happened. That she just received strength. And then it says this. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead. That was Abraham. Quite a description of Abraham. He was as good as dead. Well, it's one thing to say you're old, but when they start saying you're as good as dead, that means that when you're still living, you're not functioning too well. See, that's one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. That's one of those things. He's really at it. He's at the end of the road, you see. He's as good as dead. And by the way, that's exactly the way it was. And that's the way it's described in Romans chapter 4 when it says about Abraham. It says he considered not his own body, now what? Dead. Nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. And that's quite a combination. The old fellow's nearly dead, and she's, her womb is dead, and they're looking forward to a son. Not only a son, hey, wait a minute. It doesn't say a son here. Look what it says here. It says this, therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. One thing to say, well now, actually, isn't that an amazing thing? That here's an old man who is almost dead, and here's a lady who's got a barren womb, a dead womb, and from that combination there springs as many as the stars in the heavens. Or as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now that's quite a thing. I mean, that staggers your mind. You try to count the specks of sand on the seashore and see what happens to you. Or the stars of the heavens, that you can't count them. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's so big a number that has sprung. And it's true. You see, every Christian, every believer, is a descendant of Abraham's seed. Isn't that true? We're his heavenly people. You see, there's not too many Christians around. Go down through history, there's a lot of them, isn't there? There's going to be a lot of them. Matter of fact, let me tell you this. There's a crowd that's going to come out of the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 7, and it says it's a multitude that no man can number, right? Who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You can't count them. That's how many. People say, I wonder how many Christians are going to be in heaven. Is there going to be a big crowd? Yes, there is going to be a big crowd. One crowd, that's just one of them, in Revelation chapter 7, is called a multitude which no man can number, that come out of the tribulation alone. So a lot of people have descended from Abraham. Then you've got the earthly side of things, his earthly descendants. He says they'll be like the sand of the seashore. Another place that tells us over in Genesis 13, they're like the dust of the earth. His earthly seed is depicted in two ways, dust and sand. One is dirty, the other is clean. Abraham's earthly seed, you're going to find him in a condition which is an unclean condition. Is that right? That's where they are today. One day they'll be cleansed. Sand of the seashore. We're also heavenly. But here's the thing. All of it came from one old man as good as dead, and a barren womb that was dead. Because God said so. And so Sarah, by faith in what God said, received strength. She conceived seed, and there's a multitude of it. Do you know what that's telling us? Not only can you be used of God to win a soul to Christ, one soul. We always think, Lord, lead me to one soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Or make me a blessing to one person. Well, that's good. But I want to tell you this, that you can be a blessing to the world. Let's see it big. You can, you know. It's very interesting that you could lead one person to Christ, who could lead a dozen to Christ, who could lead a thousand to Christ, right? You started all, you see. And there's a multitude that springs from that. And that's what faith does. You see, when you look at Sarah, it's the kind of faith which reproduces children and brings not just one son into the world, but a multitude of people like the stars of the heavens. That's faith. So how did it all happen? By faith. What's faith like? It's really fruitful faith. And you see it in Sarah. And Sarah would be this, as you look back in the Old Testament, say to yourself, I often wonder if Sarah had any faith at all. Well, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky and so on, in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. That's a tremendous thing. Faith is powerful, isn't it? Huh? And that's a great thing. And what God is saying to us, you see, the just shall live by what? By faith. And you can be fruitful by faith. and you can sojourn by faith, and you can go out by faith, and you can look forward to heaven by faith, and you can endure by faith, and it's a faith that continues. Now again, you look at the Old Testament patriarchs and say, I wonder, did these fellows really endure to the end? And of course, people take that scripture out of its context. In Matthew 24, when they say, you see, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You've heard that many times, haven't you? And it's got nothing to do with salvation at all, you know. It's got nothing to do with eternal salvation. It's an aspect of salvation which is deliverance from physical consequences which are being suffered in the world and which are being endured by God's elect. Read Matthew 24. And he says that those that come right through it, at the end of it all, are going to be what? Saved. They'll be delivered. He isn't talking about eternal salvation, but faith does endure you. See what it says here. Let's look at the duration of faith for a moment, and then we'll go back to the demonstrations and continue them. Now look at verse 13. Whatever else you may say about all of the Old Testament patriarchs and believers, it says about them here, these all died in what? Faith. Which tells you something. And it tells you this, that if they died in faith, they still had faith when they died. Is that right? Is that right? I can't see you very well, but nod your head, sir. Get the hinges worse. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? It says these all of them. That's total. Every one of them. It doesn't matter who it is. Now, you see, if you go back into the Old Testament, and people sometimes think this way. Now, if a person, when you look at the end of their lives, were living in a certain condition, it's very evident they don't have any faith because of the way they're living, and if they died in that condition, then they wouldn't go to heaven. Well, take a man like Noah. One of the last things you read about Noah is that Noah, after he had built the ark, after he had preached, after he had come out of the ark, after he had received God's covenant, after all of that, God tells us, Noah planted a vineyard and drank of the fruit thereof, and was drunk in his tent. And lying there indecent in his tent. It's one of the last things you read about him, isn't it? And a sad thing. I mean, you say, well, boy, imagine a man like that. Well, God's just telling you he's a man, that's all, see? Possible for Noah to fall, is that right? Possible for him to fail before he died. Possible to be an older man and be occupied with the flesh. That's true. We read Isaac's in this chapter too. Isaac, when you read Genesis 27, and Isaac's an old man, and he's blind, he can't see, and what is he occupied with? He isn't thinking about the fact, well, boy, I'm going to die, and I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. He's thinking, I'm at the end of the road, and I'm going to die. I'd like to have a good feed of deer meat. Now, that's spiritual, isn't it? You see? And he turns to his son and says, go out and hunt a deer. Bring me some savory meat that I may bless you before I die. Bless him because he wants to feed a deer meat before he dies. And he's deceived by his own son, and he's almost giving the blessing to the wrong person, right? A lot of people don't end too well, you know. But the Bible says he died in faith, right? His faith continued in spite of all of that. And one thing you can be very sure of, that the faith which relates you to Jesus Christ will continue right to the end. It'll go on. Oh, you can lose your testimony. You can lose your spirituality. You can lose your effectiveness as a Christian before you die. But it says these all died in what? Faith. Now, here's what it says about them. These people who died in faith. Their faith continued to the end. And it says, not having received the promises. Now, they had promises, but they never saw the fulfillment of them. Jesus Christ had not yet come. And most of the things they saw in the Old Testament were on the basis of promise that the Messiah was yet to come. The Lamb of God had yet to die. The way into God's presence had yet to be opened up. It was all promises. And they died without receiving those promises. And yet they still believed. Marvelous, isn't it? And yet here we are, Christ has come, Christ has lived, Christ has died, and Christ has risen again. What a greater responsibility we must have, right? We should really be enjoying faith by virtue of the fact that we know that the promises which were given to them have been fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. And they died without seeing that, and they still had faith. And people today, even some professing Christians, they actually have difficulty trying to evaluate what faith is in their lives, right? Sad. We've got every reason to trust God because Christ has come. Christ is risen and Christ is living and he's our great high priest. And I can trust him tonight because I know he lives. The promise is fulfilled. They had promises which he never saw fulfilled. And this one says next, but having seen them, what? Afar off. They were still future. Now, we've got some future things, too. We've got promises which relate to the future. And we keep going on. We know they're real. We know that God's word is true. Faith does that. And so they perceived them. They saw them. They had perception. They saw afar off. That's a good thing to have. Now, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ the first time. We're looking forward to the coming of Christ the what? Second time. A lot of those things we have not seen. Those promises have not yet been fulfilled. But you see, here's the great thing about it. What we have to bolster our faith is this. If God kept his word the first time in detail, surely he'll keep it the second time, won't he? You see? And that's the answer. You remember, turn over to 2 Peter just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, you see, the Lord stirs our minds up and our memories up, and it's a good thing to have your memory stirred up now and again. Sometimes you say, boy, I don't like this memorization and going over things over and over and over and over and over and over again. Well, you need it. You see, that's a good thing to do that. And we maybe have more than that before the year's over. Anyway, it says this, verse 1, 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of what? Remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Why does he say that? That I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance concerning the words of the prophets and the apostles and so on. He says, knowing this, there's no doubt about this, what's going to happen in the last days. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what kind of people? Scoffers, walking after their own lusts, that's after their own desires. And boy, has that ever happened today. Huh? So every day we live, and the longer we go on, that's becoming more evident that people want their own lusts, right? Today. And they mock the word of God. They laugh about the second coming of Christ. There was a time, you know, there was a time which was not classified as the time in which we're living, in which even people in the world, comedians for instance, there were certain things they would never touch or try to be funny about in public at one time. See? Certain things they'd never touch. There were certain things about religion they would never touch or about God they would never touch. It wasn't funny. But today they will. They'd say anything. And they'd mock about the second coming of Christ. They'd laugh at it. See? And he's saying they're walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Things haven't changed at that. Now, give me that. Just look at you and mock you and say, things haven't changed at all. Christ hasn't come yet. They've been preaching this for 2,000 years. It hasn't happened. And here's what it says. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by what? What's the next verse? It's the word of God that's the basis of faith. It's the word of God. By the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the what? Same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. It was one day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all he's saying is this. Remember, God keeps his word. Remember the words of the holy prophets. Remember the words of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. God has never broken his word. And anybody comes to you with that malarkey, you know, it says to you, now listen, I know you read the Bible and all of that there, but it's full of contradictions. You get people like that. The Bible's just full of contradictions. Well, if it's full of them, they shouldn't be hard to find. And usually you go to a person like that, they say, the Bible's just full of... Well, they got it all fixed. You just hand them the Bible and say, show me one. I've done it many times. Show me a contradiction in that book. And they look back and say, well, I mean, it's full of them. Well, then show me half of one. I mean, if they're stuck for one. We usually say it's full of them and they don't give you one. They're hedging, see? Well, oh, show me half of one. How about a quarter, you know? They can't find one. As a matter of fact, the trouble with most of them is they haven't read the book they're arguing about. That's what they're saying. Now, that's what they are. They're scoffers. But we've got the scriptures. And the scriptures indicate that God has made prophecies and promises which he'll keep, and he did it the first time. And those people that died back then, they perceived things that were afar off, and it says next they were persuaded of them, right? And they embraced them, they wrapped their arms around them. That's what they did. Held on to them. Good thing to hold on to. You see, that's what faith does. Faith wraps its arms around the promises of God. Be persuaded. And that's a marvelous thing. God keeps his word, and God will keep his word, and God has kept his word. And there's not an instance in history where God has broken his word. Never. No one could show you one. That's quite a thing. Now, you couldn't do it with any other book. I've read a lot of other literature, and I could show you people who have broken their word. I wouldn't have to go very far to find someone who's broken their word on earth, as far as man's concerned. Probably maybe one of us here tonight has done it now and again. We had all good intentions about going to keep our word in something and never did it, right? Because we're human. Silly, inconsistent human beings. That's what we are. But God never does that. God is perfect. And that's what he's saying here, you see. That these people who had the promises and had perception, they had a persuasion. They were persuaded of the promises of God, and they embraced them, it says. Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were saying there's a great hope coming. We're looking for something far greater and far better than this. And they wrapped their arms around the promises of God by faith, and they were able to go on in spite of their circumstances and die in faith. And then they had a prospect. Now look what it says next. Verse 14 and 15. For they that they say such things declare plainly that they seek a what? Country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. Now, the country they came out of was the country they could see. Is that right? That's what they could see. But their minds were not occupied with what they saw. Faith is not occupied with what you see. You see, if you see something, if I look at that piece of paper there and so forth, You came to me and said, now listen, Bob, if you had real faith, you'd know that that's a piece of paper. If you had real faith, you'd only believe, you'd know that that's a piece of paper with a few verses written by a fellow from Mars Hill on it, you know, or something like that. Don't like mentioning names in the tape, you know. So. You don't believe that, do you? I don't need any faith to know that. I can see it, right? You don't need faith for things you can see. Faith is in the unseen. That's what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. Now, the country they could see didn't occupy their minds. He said if they'd been occupied with the things they saw, they'd have gone back to it. But they had by faith promises in relation to a country which they didn't see, a heavenly country. They turned their back on the one they could see and they headed for the one they couldn't. All on the basis of the promises of God. And that's living the Christian life, isn't it? If you were operating as a Christian on the basis of what you can see, you'd go back into the world tomorrow. Right? That's what you can see. And that's what he goes on to say here. Now look at verse 15. Truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to of what? returned. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament scriptures, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He left a country he could see to head for a country he couldn't. By what? Faith. You have left the world you can see and the situation you can see, and you're headed for a country you can't see. Heaven. Right? And here you are living for it, looking forward to it and so forth. You've never seen it. Why? Because you're persuaded about the promises of God by faith. A wonderful thing is faith. Marvelous thing. And then it goes on to say this in verse 16, but now they desire a what? Better country. Because you see, when I see what God has promised me by faith, then I don't want this world to be my home. Who in the world would want to stay here? You certainly wouldn't. There's a better country. There is a better land. There is a happy land. There is a wonderful land where there's no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no defilement. It's all based on the promise of God. Now, I haven't seen heaven and I haven't seen all of this, but the only basis I have is God's word. And I am pinning my faith and wrapping my arms around promises which are related to the unseen, a better country, a prospective blessing. My prospect. I'm living for it every day, and I'm talking about it every day, and I'm looking forward to it every day. And the world I can see, I've turned my back on. The one I can't see, I'm headed for. And only faith can do that. See? That's why faith is a necessity. It's not a luxury. You've got to have it to enjoy this kind of life. That's why the world doesn't understand that. You say you're crazy, you see. Cracked. And all of that stuff. But you don't worry about that. But keep in mind that they are in a world that's going to be burned up. Is that right? We're headed for a world that will never be destroyed. You're a winner. They don't see that. Now, that's the duration of faith. It says you they're headed for a heavenly country wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I haven't time to go into that and talk about the city, which we could. And you can study that for yourself sometime in your spare time. Now, continue with the demonstrations. We'll go down to verse 20. And in verse 20, after it speaks about that aspect of Abraham's faith, which was the accounting of faith about God raising Isaac from the dead, then it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, that's a very short thing about Isaac, it says. It doesn't speak about his failure. The very same chapter which records his failure records his faith. And when you look at Isaac, as I mentioned a few moments ago, as an old man in Genesis 27, you're liable to say as you look at him, I wonder, does this man have any faith left at all? You see him groping in the dark and his eyes are blind, and Jacob puts the skin of a kid of the goats in the back of his hand, the back of his neck, and he comes in here like the typical hypocrite, his hands not consistent with his speech, and into the presence of his father, and his father feels. That's quite a thing when you're going by your feelings, isn't it? In your old age, he's going by his feelings. You say, well, maybe he's got feelings instead of faith. I don't know. So he feels the back of his hands and the back of his neck, and he feels it and smells like Esau. And then he said to Jacob, you know, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. That's a hypocrite. But then he gave him the blessing. As you read the story, you're liable to stop for a minute and say, now, wait a minute. Did Isaac know what he was doing? Was Isaac living in the full enjoyment of his faith? No, he wasn't living in the full enjoyment of it. Was his faith missing? No, it wasn't. It was there. And here's what happened. Later on, Esau came in. And then Isaac sees what has happened. The situation now. He has blessed Jacob. And keep in mind that God had promised before these two boys were born that Jacob would get the blessing. Is that right? Now, the way Isaac gave it was wrong. The way Jacob got it was wrong. But the promise was right. God said he would get that blessing and the elder would serve the younger, and all of that was true. You know something that hit Isaac? When Esau said, bless me, even me also, Father. You know, when Isaac told Esau that Jacob had been blessed, He had given him the blessing. He added these words, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." Very positive. How could he say that? Why, listen, if he had done it in the flesh, and if it hadn't been the will of God, if it hadn't been based on the promise of God, if it hadn't been by faith, he could have said, well, now, Jacob did that, we'll cancel it, right? It hadn't happened yet. Most of the things he said to Jacob in the blessing hadn't happened yet. Cancel the whole works. Let's start over again. See? The man's a hypocrite, your brother. Start this all over. Now, come on in. No, no. You see, what had happened was this. That in that chapter, in spite of Isaac, in spite of Jacob, in spite of the mother, Rebecca, in spite of the whole business, God's promise was kept. And Isaac, in spite of all he had within him that faith which was based on the promises of God. And it was by faith, in relation to things he did not see, and Jacob did not see, and Esau did not see, which were yet to come, that he gave the blessing. And that word that he gave in Genesis 27 was a word of faith. And both of those sons, Jacob and Esau, in their descendants, had the promises which Isaac gave fulfilled to them. Because Isaac did it by what? Faith. And faith is based on what? Together, the what? The word of God, see? No doubt. Now, let's move on to Jacob, verse 21. Now, here's another character. Some characters in this chapter, right? I like reading the chapter, I guess, because I'm a character too. And I, you know, see, maybe I'll get it. You know, you have a chance of getting into a chapter like this with some of these clients, you know. It's true. You know, it always amazes me to read some of these chapters and people who are included. Like the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. You'd say to yourself, now who in the world would be in the book of generations of Jesus Christ? You'd think they'd have the best, wouldn't you? Well, read it. And you find two children who were born through a relationship between Judah and Tamar, who was a prostitute. And one of them is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Is that something? Rahab the harlot. What? What a crowd. In the book of Christ. Well, you see, what it tells us is this. The only way they could be there was by grace. Isn't that true? And we're in the same book. Just sinners saved by grace. We're in the book too. And in this chapter, you see a man like Jacob. Jacob, who spent most of his time experientially, not leaning upon God, leaning upon his own scheming, his own understanding. That was Jacob. That's why he was called Jacob. As a matter of fact, he was always scheming. Even before he was born, he was at it. Just think of that. It's facts. You read the story of Jacob, it's amusing, really. That's why he got his name. When he was being born, the first twin was on the way being born, and he caught him by the heel. Hold on. Just imagine that. He was a twister before he was born. And somebody said about Jacob, but he was so twisted he could have hidden behind a corkscrew. You know, he was one of these fellows. Really, character. Always scheming. He always was in his life. Wherever you find him, you know, the life of Jacob amuses you, because I remember one part of his life where when he had left home, and after he had deceived his father, that was a little bit of ingenuity there too. But when he left home and he was going to meet Esau, or rather he came to Padan Aram, to Laban. And when he came to the well, where they had three flocks of sheep there, and the herdsmen had come from Laban to water the sheep, water the flocks, and Jacob had heard that Rachel was coming. See, his young lady was going to come. And he wanted to be alone with the young lady. You see, a bit of craftiness he gets into, you know. Saying, now listen, it is not time that you should water the flocks. He says, now it isn't time to do this, and it isn't time to do that. Now just you water your flocks and go. And what he was saying was this, take off. Now he didn't say it that way. Jacob doesn't do things that way. He almost sounds as if he's doing you a favor and gets rid of you at the same time. So he's a schemer. And that's Jacob. And they called him, that's what Jacob means. Jacob means supplanter, twister. That's it. Uses his own schemes. And you say to yourself, has this man got faith? Oh, you find him meeting the Lord at Bethel and changes the place called Luz into Bethel, which is the house of God. And he sees the way to heaven and all of it. And quite a schemer. There was always a battle through his life. But you know, it's an interesting thing about Jacob. Through his life, you see him scheming. But at the end of his life, he's leaning upon the Lord. See? He ends well, really. As an old man, and he was able, when he came into the presence of Pharaoh eventually, when he came down to Egypt, he had to say and admit to Pharaoh, few and evil have the years of my pilgrimage been. Right? And he was dead right, that fellow. But in the last, isn't it nice to read this? Listen to this. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was what? Dying. Now he's at the end of the journey. The scheming's all over. And he blessed both the sons of Jacob. And now he's blessing. And he's worshiping. And he's leaning. Isn't that nice? Good way to end your life. And boy, when he blessed the sons of Joseph, he wasn't saying too well either. At that time, his sight was about gone, and Joseph, who had become the Lord over Egypt, brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And of course, when they were blessing the sons back in those days, they would bring the oldest son and put him opposite the right hand of the father. And they'd bring the younger son and put him opposite the left hand of the father, because the dignified blessing, the greatest blessing, came through the right hand, you see. And here's the younger son over here, and the older son over here. And Jacob can't see. Or Joseph thought he couldn't see. What he meant was he couldn't see physically. But he was seeing all right. He was leaning upon God. He was worshiping. And the Bible says he guided his hands withingly. That means knowingly. And he crossed them. Forget. And Joseph came over and said, now, wait a minute, Father, you made a mistake here. He's going to move his hands. Help the old man out. See? You're making a mistake. Oh, no. You've got your hand in the wrong head. And Jacob says, I know it, my son, I know it. I know what I'm doing. The elder shall serve the what? Younger. That was a principle all the way through the scriptures, you know. The one who was accepted according to the flesh did not receive the greatest blessing. The one who would be rejected according to the flesh in relation to the greatest blessing receives it. And you could put a little pun upon words, but it would be a great message, you know. And you'd say this, that the one who least deserved the blessing in the family received it through the cross. You got that? That's where you got it, wasn't it? He crossed his hands over his head. That's where you got it. That's where you got it. Where do you get the greatest blessing? Through the what? Together? Through the cross. And you see, Jacob was operating by what? Together? By faith. And it's at the end of the journey. He's done all of his scheming. He spent a lot of time leaning upon his own understanding. Now when he's dying, he's blessing and he's worshiping and he's leaning. I hope we all end that way. Huh? That you're on your deathbed and you're reaching out to others and you're bringing blessing through the cross. Good way to live. Now, next fellow, Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph. When he died, boy, his fellow's dying. We're getting along on the end of the journey all the time. See, one fellow was dying, another fellow when he died. Joseph, when he died, that's a strange thing that he did. Made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. It's always an interesting thing to deal with this whole subject of, I just read a little booklet very quickly the other night on the subject of cremation or burial. It's an interesting subject. And actually, it would have been more convenient for them to cremate Joseph, wouldn't it? You'd burn him up. I mean, you could carry him in your pocket, his body, if you'd burned it. They went to all the bother, when he died, to embalm him. And went to all the bother to keep the body in Egypt, and all the bother to carry it in that Egyptian coffin. And he was in a coffin, remember. Nothing wrong with a coffin. People say, just don't get too carried away. Put the body in a coffin and so forth. I want to tell you folks this. They had a great respect for the human body in the Bible. They didn't treat them like animals, you know. And they did spend a little bit of money, not too much, a little bit of money in showing that respect, didn't they? They used spices and anointing oils and so forth. They did it with Jesus, didn't they? Put him in a nice tomb, did they? Nothing wrong with that? No, it's not. And we get two extremes. One extreme is, of course, in our society, they tried to eliminate the whole fact of death so that you'll think they look as good as when they were living, all that stuff. And get so occupied with the body that you forget that they've gone to be with the Lord if they're saved, or they're lost if they're not. But on the other hand, you see, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. And it wasn't, well, if you're going to take me all the way through the wilderness, and it'll be years before you get to the promised land, just burn my body and put it in a little box. It'll save you any bother. No, he didn't. He says, don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me where? In Canaan. Well, why are we worried about being buried? You see, cremation is pagan. Burial is Christian. You get that? And that's true in the Word of God. And we need to remember that in these days in which we're living, right? That there is, as far as your body is concerned, the body is a very important vehicle for you. Your body today is the what? The temple of the what? The Holy Ghost. And God says to you that when you're living, your body should be kept in proper, right? In proper shape and be like the temple of the Holy Ghost, God's holy temple. The treasure you have is in an earthen vessel. All these things are true. Let's keep them where they ought to be. But you see, why did Joseph say what he did? He knew by faith that one day the Israelites would get out of Egypt. He knew by faith that one day they would go through the wilderness, the nation, go right through the wilderness. He knew that one day they would cross that Jordan and they would enter into the promised land. And he left his bones and he said, listen, you take my bones with you. And you read the scriptures in the book of Exodus. And when the Israelites went out of Egypt, and this was 400 years later, right? When they went out of Egypt, they carried the bones of Joseph with them. Because those bones had a message. They were a memorial telling them something. And there they were in Egypt. And you see, Joseph had already given them word. He said, now listen, about my bones, don't bury me in Egypt, bury me in Canaan. Now you can't bury him in Canaan unless you get to Canaan, is that right? And you can't get to Canaan unless you get out of Egypt. And you can't get to Canaan unless you go through the wilderness. And that's what Joseph's bones said to them all the time. And while they were in Egypt, suffering the taskmaster's whip, suffering under the authority and the vehement, wicked opposition of Pharaoh, the bones of Joseph were saying to them, in spite of all that you're suffering, you're going to get out of this. You're going to be set free. You're getting out. Joseph's bones had a message. Secondly, when they did get out, and they get out of Egypt by God's mighty power, as the blood of the Lamb was shed and God brought judgment upon the houses in Egypt, then they're going through the wilderness and they're carrying the bones of Joseph. Where did Joseph say they were to bury him? Together? Canaan. And so the bones now had another aspect of the message, that even though the wilderness may be tough, even though there may be years of unbelief, even though it may be all of that, you're going to go through. You're going through. And they did. And then there came a time, sure, that first generation didn't enter the promised land, but the nation of Israel did. And when they did, they took the bones of Joseph what? With them. And the bones of Joseph, when they crossed that Jordan, the final word was fulfilled when Joseph said, "Bury me in Canaan." In Egypt, they were treasured bones, saying to them, "You're getting out." In the wilderness, they were carried bones, which said, "You're going through." And in Canaan, they were buried bones, which said, "You've arrived home." That's a good message, isn't it? And it was all in his bones. Something else. A message when he died. What a thing. That's a thrilling thing to me. To think of, the Bible's a tremendous book. And Joseph knew what he was doing. It was based on the word of God. He knew. He gave commandment concerning his bones because he spoke of the departing of the children of Israel, the exodus, the going out of Egypt. And thank God there's another memorial that we've got of a death, haven't we? Emblems of his death. What did they tell us? You're delivered out of the Egypt of this world, right? And as you pass through this old wicked world in which you live, with all of its circumstances and its sufferings, you're going through. And keep in mind that when the Lord's Supper was instituted and the memorial of his death was placed on the table, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "As oft as you eat this bread," in other words, as oft as you look at this memorial and feast on this memorial, "you do show the Lord's death," what's the next words? "Till he come." And that's when the memorial will end, when we're home. See? In the meantime, it tells us, we're getting out, we're going through, we're getting in. And praise God for that. That's Joseph. Another one. We'll start here with Moses. Now Moses, of course, a lot more verses concerning him. It says about Moses, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. First thing you read about him, he's hiding. Now he was hid. He didn't hide himself because he's a little bit young for doing that. 3 months of his parents. Well, he was a child. He was a little bit young for hiding himself. His parents put him in the river. Now they didn't put him in the river to drown him. They put him in the river to save him. And here's a very interesting thing. It says it was done by faith. By faith, he's hiding in the place where judgment was taking place. Isn't that right? Other children were dying there, right? It was a river of death. Strange place to put him. Here's Pharaoh saying, "You've got to take these children of a certain age and drown them in the river." And the very river that was bringing death brought life to Moses. And so he was hidden by faith in the river of death to find salvation. Where do we hide? By faith. Where are we hiding? In the cross, right? We hide in the place where judgment took place, where death took place. And you come and hide by faith in a place of death to get life. What a contradiction. But it's true. By faith in the cross of Christ, and I'm hiding there, by faith I get salvation. So you find him hiding. Now after that, of course, he comes to years. Look at verse 24. He grows up now. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. You find him now refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Only faith could see that. You see, you couldn't have a higher position in the land of Egypt than to be a member of the royal family. You couldn't have a higher position with all of the, if you've ever seen any of the pictures or read any of the articles or any of the history of the pomp and the splendor of the kings of Egypt, you couldn't have a higher position than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? What a position. He says he refused it. He's come to years. By what together? Faith. You see, Moses saw a higher position than that. And it's by faith you see that. That's the whole point. That actually, if you're a Christian, if you're saved by God's grace, you can refuse the offers of the world and the positions of the world. Because you see, if you're saved, you'd have to stoop to be a king. You got that? You would, John. Because by faith we sit with Christ where? In heavenly places. And that's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name it is named. Now, if I was going to want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I'd have to come down to be that, right? Moses, you see, saw the high position by faith, the highest position by faith, and he refused a lower one. People would look at him in the world and say, you've got the highest one. But faith saw higher than that. You see, faith sees above the world. Faith sees that you've got a higher position when you're following the Lord than you ever would find in all of the kingdoms of this world. So you see him hiding, and you see him refusing. And then it says next, you see him choosing, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Must be 8 o'clock because someone's Timex just went. That happens to me in class all the time. One fellow has the alarm go off when it's time to class. Not to tell me the class has ended, to waken the rest up when the class is over. Just in case they were, you walk out and you leave them all still sitting sleeping when you're teaching. But here's a great thing, and I'll go into this a little bit more next week. The choice between suffering and pleasure. Why would you ever choose that? There's only one answer. By what? Only faith can see that suffering for Christ is better than enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. Because the dividends are out of this world. That's Brown prayer. Dear Lord, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We ask thee that thou wilt, by thy grace and power and love, minister to our hearts. Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us to appreciate what faith does. Help us to wrap our arms around thy promises by faith and be fruitful, hopeful, powerful Christians, a testimony for thee in this present evil world. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.